As human beings, but as us, as the church. Why should the church care about human trafficking? Why should the church care about slavery? Does the Bible have anything to say about slavery? Now, maybe if you know a little bit about the Bible, you're like, yeah, the Bible says a lot about slavery, and most of it looks like it supports slavery. And we're going to look at that, because that's an argument that you hear, that people say the Bible is okay with slavery. The Bible is not okay with slavery. I'm going to say today that the church, perhaps over and above anyone else, should care the most about the issue of slavery today. I'm also hopefully going to show you that the Bible does not condone slavery. I'm going to make the point today that who better than the church to stand up for those who need to be set free. And to do that, we are going to parachute into the book of Philemon. So head over there. If you are not familiar with the book of Philemon, it is a three-quarter page letter right in front of Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, you're going to find Philemon because it'll be right to your left. And while you're finding your way there, I'm going to show us a quick video that highlights the reality of human trafficking and slavery today. So let's take a look at this video.
It's like I was thinking I want to die because of this pain, but I can't. When first time Mary Cooter telling me that Manila is very nice, he said, so I can wear a nice clothes, and then he's taking care of me. He told me that he can help me to reach all my dreams. First time in Manila, it was very happy because there's a lot of building. You wear nice clothes, you have your own money, you can stay in a nice house. So Manila is very nice compared to my place. We are six victims inside of the house of Mary Cooter. My recruiter hurt me every day when I do something bad that he doesn't like, because I need to follow him. But if I don't follow him, he's going to hurt me, just punk me, slap me in the face in front of the people. I really want to kill him. I really want to die that time, but I can't. It feels very lonely for me because I was very far from my family and I can't tell them what happened to me because I was very scared. When they rescued us to make me heal all the pain, it is in my second home I realize everything. You don't need to lose hope. If I see or if I hear or there is a victim of human trafficking like us, I just want her to comfort her, help her to move forward, and just fight for your rights. Because that's the start where I stand now.
Stuff, right? I mean, we didn't sensationalize that, and this is the reality. This is the ugly reality of what is going on. That there are people, there are human beings that you saw, young girls that are now kidnapped, held against their will, and forced to do horrific things as slaves. It's the definition of a slave. Someone who is the property of another is forced to obey them in whatever they say. And Christians, we should care deeply about this. It should resonate in the depths of our soul. And Paul is going to show us why today. We're parachuting into the book of Philemon. Try to fast forward. Try to reprogram yourselves from 17 weeks in Hosea, right? Now we are in Philemon. Hundreds of years later, Christ has already come. The cross has already happened. The resurrection has happened. The church was born. The New Testament church of Jesus is now very young. Along the way, people were transformed. People were reborn. A murderous, Jesus-hating Pharisee named Saul gets radically converted and turns into the Apostle Paul. He writes most of the New Testament. One of his letters, and the smallest one we're looking at today, was to a man named Philemon, about another man named Onesimus. And we're going to read a few verses. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off the letter with his name. That's what they did back then. They wrote their name first, not at the end like we do. He was writing this letter to Philemon. We don't know much about Philemon, nor do we know much about the others that were mentioned. We can assume that they're probably Philemon's wife and child. And we can assume, and we'll see immediately in a few moments, that Onesimus is his slave. We do know that Philemon was a leader or an elder in the early church in Colossae. It met in his house. We saw that right there. He was saved through Paul's gospel ministry in Colossae. He was a Roman citizen, after all. And after that, Paul ended up going to jail for his faith. Paul's writing this from imprisonment, probably not a prison in the sense of a true prison, probably house arrest in Rome, where he was able to communicate with the church and encourage them. With his assistant and possible scribe Timothy, he mentions, he sends Philemon grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Better yet, try to imitate that, right? In chains, Paul is sending grace and peace to the church, right? I gotta say, if I were in chains, I might not be sending grace and peace, right? I might be sending, get me a lawyer, get me out of here, right? I'm not thinking about your grace and peace, but look at the humility of Paul, that he actually is thinking about the church and their welfare. Think about us. When people see us coming, do we say, oh, look, here comes Bob. He reminds me of Jesus' grace and peace. Or do they think, oh, look, here comes Bob. He reminds me of chaos and confusion and drama. Right? Paul spreading grace and peace, and we would do well to imitate. Notice as well that it's the Christians that can have this peace. Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father. There is no peace apart from the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. He even pours on the encouragement more in verse 4. Look at that. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Talk about Highland's goals, man. And to be honest, church, I need to share that this is how I feel now. I thank God for you guys. I thank God for you all. You are a serious blessing to me. All of you encourage my heart. You take wonderful care of me and my family, and we have a deep love for you all. It is a joy to serve you. And so as I was reading that, I was like, I feel like this right now. I feel like this right now at Highlands. Because of you. But like Paul, I want us to grow more in the faith that we share. Paul's probably not talking about evangelism here or there. The faith that you share is in sharing your faith. He's probably talking about the common faith that you all have together. Because of that faith in the gospel, he wants more. He wants it to become more effective. He wants that faith to become more effective, and he tells them how that's going to happen. And we can say this, our faith becomes more effective by knowing and treasuring Christ more. Is that kind of like the frustration of the Christian life sometimes, if we were really honest? It's like, we don't always feel that effective, maybe. Sometimes we're like, am I any good at this Christian thing? You know, that performance mentality that we have as Americans just creeps into our soul and into our brain, and you start thinking things like, well, I've been killing it with Bible reading and prayer, so that's probably like a 10. And that guy cut me off on 515, so I cussed, so that dropped me a couple points. And, right? Like, we think about how we're doing this Christian life, and we go to this performance mentality, and Paul says, it's not about a performance mentality. You want to be more effective in your faith, increase your knowledge of all the good that you have in Christ Jesus. Jesus. Look at Christ Jesus. Go to Him. See Him. Instead of soaking in our failures and in our weaknesses and our worries, which we all have, right? And we should own them, and we should spend time thinking about how the grace of God lavishes in those situations upon us. But we don't think of them in warm, superficial, fuzzy, grace-filled feelings. This is grounded, Paul says, in the knowledge, the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. It is grounded in that knowledge. This is why we prioritize God's Word. This is why we say, why do we preach the way we preach? Because this is how your faith becomes more effective. Paul just told us that. Why do we have small groups? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have book studies that bring us to God's Word? Why do we have biblical counseling? Why do we have discipleship relationships? Why? So we can hopefully do this. So we can hopefully do verse 6. That our faith would become more effective by knowing and treasuring. That last part's important too, because we could know Christ, but do we, church, treasure Christ? Do we understand as our souls, do they soak in what Christ has done for us? Because there's a funny thing that happens. Once we do that, that spills out. Look at verse 7. I got ahead of myself and I read, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." This knowledge, this effectual faith overflows into the lives and the hearts of those around us in our church. Right? And again, I have derived much joy. Our elders, our deacons, our ministry leaders, we've derived much joy from you all. And comfort from your love. And we see that that's how it's supposed to be in a church. That's how a church is supposed to look like. We're supposed to want to come to church. Church is supposed to be a good place, an uplifting place, an encouraging place where we're reminded of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Where we see each other coming and we think grace and peace. Where we're benefiting from the love that we have for each other. And I am so thankful that I believe Highlands is that place, and I pray that that continues. And I want to ferociously commit ourselves to being grounded in God's Word so that we do not drift away from that. And Philemon refreshes his brothers and sisters in the gospel, and Paul loves that. But Philemon isn't perfect. And he's got areas that he needs to work on like we all do. There's an issue, and this is the central purpose of Paul's letter. He needs to address a problem with Philemon and another man, and he needs to take the opportunity for a major gospel lesson in the foundational societal issue of slavery. Look at verse 8. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." Paul gets to the meat of the letter, the meat of what he's trying to say. And even though he starts off, he says, even though I'm bold enough just to tell you what to do, that's not going to help the situation here. I want you to understand what you need to do. And I'm going to make this plea through love. It's like parenting, right? We could just tell our kids to do something. And of course, they listen immediately, right? But that's not really teaching them how to do whatever they're supposed to do. Sometimes they have to go through things in order to learn things. They need to learn these lessons. It's not just instructing, and Paul knows that. Paul sees this massive opportunity for a gospel lesson on something that's huge, like slavery. And he says, I'm not just going to tell you what to do. I'm going to lead you there through love. Apparently, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He was on the run. Maybe he stole from Philemon. Maybe he just took off. We don't know. But we do know this. He ran into Paul, and we do know that he got saved. And we do know that that now is a massive spiritual conundrum. A slave, a runaway slave, and a runaway useless slave, right? We don't think Onesimus wasn't obedient because he took off and maybe he took money, but he actually wasn't really that good at his job either, because Paul said he was useless. Now he gets saved. What in the world are we going to do with that? A slave, my slave, now has become my brother in Christ. That has to affect everything. That has to transform everything. And as we just we stick our toe in the water with this issue of slavery, and one of the things that we hear very often is the criticism of biblical Christianity, that there's pro-slavery. Maybe you've seen the billboards where they quote verses out of context, and they have slaves that are clearly being abused by their masters. It's just not true. The Bible is not pro-slavery. Slavery existed. There were hundreds and thousands of slaves in society. What Paul is doing and what the rest of the Bible does is bring to light the gospel and how that affects everything. And here, particularly, slavery. It was a critical component of global society. The Bible brings slavery into a biblical, gospel-grounded worldview. And as Christianity began to spread, the new church started its way. They had to deal with issues like this. They had to filter all things in light of the gospel now. I own slaves. What does that mean? That's literally when this was happening, right when this was being written. A guy like Philemon, Paul saying, yeah, you own a slave and he's on the run. Gospel lesson time. How does that affect what's going on? Many early Christians, obviously Philemon, owned slaves. It was completely accepted. But the reality was that the slaves were treated as subhuman. They had no actual rights under Roman law. Aristotle wrote this: there ought not to be any friendship with a slave, just like there isn't any friendship towards a tool or a horse or an ox. What do you do with that, early church? That's Aristotle. That's the predominant mindset that says slaves are just living tools. They're not people. Now you're a believer. The Bible says that they're people. The Bible says that everybody's created in the image of God and has value and worth and dignity. And now Onesimus is my brother. Uh-oh. Major gospel conundrum. This doesn't fit with the gospel where all people are created in the image of God, where they all have value and dignity and worth, and you can't own another person. And on top of that, apparently Onesimus, we said, wasn't a very good slave. And now he's a runaway slave. Philemon has complete power over life and death of Onesimus. He could have killed Onesimus and it would have been fine. He owned him. He could have done whatever he wanted to do with him. But now, he's not useless, he's useful. Now, he's no longer a slave, he's a fellow believer. Why? Because we say this, the gospel transforms. The gospel transforms. Not magically transformed into productivity and victory. Not magically transformed social classes, right? But transformed spiritually, we just sung it, from death to life. From guilty to innocent. From an outsider to a brother or sister in Christ. It also transforms how we look at everything. How we look at right and wrong. How we look at social issues, work issues, relationships. Everything gets passed through the filter of the gospel, and there everything necessarily has to be transformed. And many of us can relate to that. Many of us have been through dramatic transformations of who we were before Christ and now who we are in Christ. I look back at myself from 20 to 30 and I want to jump back in time and punch myself in the face. I was an idiot. But I didn't know Christ. And slowly he transformed. And we can see that. We can see the transformation. It has to transform. And that transformation, although it is an inward transformation, a spiritual transformation, that has to flow out into action. It has to flow out into our lives. And that's where Paul's going. Look at verse 12. I'm sending him back to you. Sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul said three times, by the way. Remember, I'm in jail. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here's the deal. Paul met Onesimus. Onesimus got saved. Paul became Onesimus' spiritual father. Maybe they're both in the clink together. I don't know how they found each other. And this man becomes saved, right? He becomes a child of God. He's been transformed by the gospel. And Paul says, you got a situation you need to face. You did wrong against your brother. You got to go back and you got to make that right. Probably wrote this letter, probably handed it to Onesimus, and probably said, you got to go back and see Philemon. And he said, I got to what? I'm not going back there. He could kill me. He's going to kill me. I'm a slave. I'm a runaway slave. Paul says, no, you got to go. I'm sending him this letter. Could you imagine that scene? Like Onesimus rolls up to the house. No, wait. I got a letter. And I'm a Christian now, by the way. You can't hurt me. Right? I mean, I'm sure before Philemon got to him, we have a joke in our house. We call Philemon Philemon. So if I slip into that at some time, just, you know, in grace, cover that over, okay? Could you imagine that? It was obviously known, right? Before Philemon got to him, probably members of his own household would probably want to take a couple swings at him. But he says, no, go back. I have a letter from Paul. And Paul says, yes, I could have kept him here with me. Believe me, I could have used him. But that doesn't address the problem at hand. That doesn't fix the situation. That doesn't teach you about the gospel transformation here. That doesn't make you walk through this in order to grow you. Don't you hate that? We got to walk through these situations to grow us. And Paul, as a spiritual father, says, yep, here you go. Here's your situation. It's going to be awful. It's great. You're going to grow through this. We're going to walk through this together. I'm going to make you process this in light of the gospel. Because the reality is, Onesimus was no longer a slave. He was a beloved brother. The gospel had transformed him. This in itself, church, is a picture of the gospel. We all were once slaves. Do we get that? We all were once slaves to sin. Many, many verses in the New Testament talk about this. One of the ones I like the most is Titus 3, and I put it in your bulletin. Turn over one page to the left. Titus 3, starting at verse 3. I know it said 2 in your bulletin. I messed that up. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, here's this, slaves to various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Church, we were all once slaves. That's why this matters. That's why Paul says this matters. That's why he has to deal with this as a transformed person in the gospel. The gospel transforms us from slaves of sin to free children of God. Onesimus was once a slave. Now he is a free child of God. And Paul is arguing he needs to be a free man in society. But spiritually, we are free from just having to follow the pattern of sin, right? Ephesians 2, that's what our default state was. We just followed the pattern of the prince of the air. We just followed our sin. We didn't know any better. That was slavery. We couldn't change ourselves. Did you read Titus? It said, but then what happened? I accepted Jesus into my heart. No, God saved you, right? And I push on that a little bit because that saying doesn't really capture what Titus just told us. God intervened. God purchased your freedom. And this should bring up a giant question in our minds. How? If He did that, how? How can we go from guilty to innocent? How can we go from useless to useful? From slave to free? And of course, Paul illustrates that as well. Look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul gives an object lesson in the gospel, and it's massive. He says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. If there's something that he took from you, if there's something that he owes you for his freedom, I'll pay it. And again, you cannot help but see the massive gospel overlay that is there. Because that's how, church, that's how we're transformed. That's how we're free. That's how we're free from the slavery of sin. Freedom must be paid for. That's the reality. Freedom must be paid for. Why? Because Paul knows, again, this is a picture of what has been done for him, for Philemon, for us. Church, we were bought at a price. It's a masterclass in gospel ethics. Paul could have just ordered Philemon, look, dude, he's a Christian now, you're a Christian, Christians don't own slaves, he's free, deal with it. But he didn't. He led them down. This is why, because this is a parallel to the gospel. I'll bet that Philemon got it. And I'll bet that Philemon didn't take up Paul and his offer, right? I don't think Philemon threw him a cash app and says, yeah, you owe me like $2,700 for all the stuff that he... I don't think that happened. That's what Paul said. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that because, A, didn't I help you out quite a bit? Right? You owe me your very life, right? Oh, and by the way, I think you're going to do more than I'm asking here. Because I think Philemon got it. I think Philemon got that this is the gospel. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are free. Free because someone else purchased our freedom, and church, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our freedom with his precious blood on the cross. That's how we can be free. Because of what Christ did for us on our behalf, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. The sin that we had in our hearts, the rebellion that we had against our Creator, the selfishness that put us in slavery to begin with, needed to be paid. And Christ did it. Christ paid for it. And Paul says, just like that, I'll pay for his freedom. I'll pay for his freedom because my freedom's been paid for by another. That's why we should care about this. That's why Christians should care about this. Paul writes in another letter in Galatians that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. We are free because of what Christ has done. This is a massive global societal problem, and it still exists. There's probably people in here that saw that video today and did not realize that it still exists. When we think of slaves, you know, we're programmed to be like Civil War, 1865. That's not what we're talking about. The issue today that we highlighted was the reality and the ugliness and the awfulness of sexual slavery, human trafficking. That girl was 12. And I have to, while I'm fired up, I have to push a little bit. If you're looking at porn sites, that's some of the stuff you're looking at. You saw that. That's what she did. She went on the internet so that people could pay for that to watch that in America. It should make us want to throw up. But here's why we're talking about this. Who better to stand up for freedom than those who have been set free? Who better to stand up for freedom than those who have been set free? Church, that's us. That's why we should care about this. That's why we have Freedom Sunday. That's why we make awareness in our little comfortable, cushy American minds where we don't think this stuff is happening anymore. That's why we shine the light and show videos like that. Because the reality is there are people suffering. The reality is that there are slaves that need to be freed. The idea of freedom from slavery should resonate loudly in the deepest depths and the deepest chambers of our hearts because we have been set free. But if we're just going to bring freedom to the slaves, we miss the whole point of what Paul is saying to Philemon, right? Because the reality is we can be free from physical slavery. But if we're still spiritual slaves, eternally it doesn't matter. So don't think we're going social gospel here, because we're not. Okay? It's not just about freeing the slaves. It is. But it's about freedom in Christ. Because if we free the slaves and they're not free in Christ, It doesn't matter eternally. We are called to do both. We are called to care about others. We are called to care about fellow people that are being abused and being enslaved, their bodies and their souls. In church, we need to know and treasure Christ more for our faith to be effective. We need to take a step back and marvel at the transformation effect of the gospel. We need to realize that that was costly, that our freedom was paid for with the very blood of Jesus. And because of that, when we see children held as sexual slaves, it should do something to us. We should see the gospel parallel, and we should say, hey, that was me. I was a slave to sin, and Christ offered to pay for my freedom with the unlimited price of his blood. And we should speak out against the abomination of slavery, but that doesn't go far enough. We should bring the news of the real, actual, eternal freedom in the gospel as well. Someone has come for you. Someone has rescued you. We should bring physical and spiritual rescue to others. That's why we should care about slavery. Let's pray that we'll be able to understand the depths of this issue. Let's pray that we'll understand the gospel overlays in this. Let's pray that we'll be bold in only getting involved where injustice is and speaking up for those who can't speak up for themselves, but also the reality of working for the gospel to be made clear. Father, Lord, as we think about what you have done for us in the gospel, we think about Jesus, Lord, and as Paul was encouraging Philemon to then have that be a perspective that you force, a filter that everything goes through, that these things that we see in our world, they should stick with us, Lord, and they should say, this is not right according to our God. And not only that, we should, let us see the parallels. Let us see the gospel freedom. Let us see that we all were once slaves. And as Titus told us, that you saved us through the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit through Christ. Lord, let us bring not only physical freedom, but spiritual freedom. Let us live our lives, as Paul said in the first part of that letter, Lord, as ones who are overflowing with everything good that is in us in Christ Jesus. Let us be a body that loves each other, that encourage each other in the grace and the peace of the gospel. Let us come alongside those that are struggling. Let us help. Let us joy in each other's presence because we remind each other of Christ. And Father, would you make this very, very real as we seek to be faithful disciples here at Highlands? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.